Now, please open God's infallible, inerrant, inspired, sufficient, and efficient word. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read verse 11 to 20. For those of you who have not been here with us, Basan Shadid and I have been preaching here through the Gospel of Matthew. I preached on Matthew chapter 4, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Friday night. And then today, he preached on Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mountain, the character of God's servants and the work of God's servants as salt and light. And the mission field, as Matthew 5 says, is the earth and the world. We're called to be salt on earth and on the world, which means around you and far away from you. And yesterday morning, Saturday morning, I spoke on Matthew chapter 9, a little bit further on Jesus' ministry. And today we come to the end of that Matthew Gospel, Matthew 28. And we are going to speak, to read verse 11 to 20. Listen to the word of God. You know the context, that's the resurrection of Jesus. The angel comes, rolls the stone back, not for Jesus to come out, but for us to come and see that the tomb was empty. Jesus was not waiting for the angel to come out. He was not there just, hey, please, angel, come. Move the stone. I need to leave. He was gone. He could go through the stones as he went through the walls. But the angel moved the stone so that he could say, come and see. He's no longer here. That's for our sake, not for Jesus' sake, for the empty tomb. But you know, the soldiers there, the Roman soldiers were there, the guards shook for fear with the angel that majestic morning. And as they really are, they can do nothing. But then Jesus addressed, the angel comes and addressed the women. And tell the women to tell the disciples, to tell his brother, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now verse 11 tells us where the women were going to tell the good news, the great news of the resurrection of Jesus. What did the soldiers do? Verse 11. Now, while they were going, means the women, going to tell the disciples about the resurrection of Jesus, some of the guard came into the city, Jerusalem, and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. They were there, these angels come, that's marvelous, they could not do anything, the stone is moved, the body is gone. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, to Pontius Pilate, talking about lobbying, we'll appease him and make you secure. He's not going to kill you. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, until the day that he wrote this gospel. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. About the doubting ones, you read Mark 16 and John 21 and 22. And Luke 24. All authority, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Having gone, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Father, once more we ask in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit may open our eyes to see the wonders of your word and of your work in this world and in the whole universe through your workers for the worshiping of you. We ask your Father in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit once more may open our minds to understand the things we're doing here this morning. the things we're reading, the things we're hearing. But above all things, we ask your Father, in the name of Jesus once more, that your Holy Spirit may open our hearts, that your word may be understood, may be trusted, may be believed, may be treasured. It may be immediately obeyed. And as a consequence of obedience, we may experience the reality of the power of your word and of your Holy Spirit and of our intimacy with you, so that by experiencing that, we may be able to share it with those who are already yours for their edification, and with those who do not know you yet for their salvation across the street and around the world, and all for your glory and our joy, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, keep your Bibles. By the way, I have a very quick footnote, because Friday night, those who are not here didn't get it. But if I ever use the word mission, I'm not talking about what someone is doing somewhere, something that somebody's doing somewhere. When I use the word mission, I would rather use a biblical term. Jesus used the word will and work. I'm really talking about the will and the work of God the Father, reconciling the lost with himself through Jesus Christ by the convincing and convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the teaching of the Scriptures. If I ever use the word missionary, I would rather use biblical terms like servants, workers, witnesses. And we are workers in different functions within different vocations, but we are all servants through whom others may come to believe. Therefore, if you are not a missionary, you are a mission field. Servants through whom others may come to believe, across the street and around the world. It's not a matter of geography that determines you as a servant. Therefore, a missionary for me is simply, according to the Bible, Paul says that, servants through whom others may come to believe. And Jesus called us workers, and Paul called us co-workers with him. The missionary work is really the preaching, the teaching, the sharing, the chatting, the speaking of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means making disciples. That's the missionary work. And we do it across the street and around the world. In other parts of the world, we use different languages, but that's the same gospel. That's the same word. That's the same Holy Spirit. There is no difference between what we're doing here and somebody else, an evangelical committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, is doing in Africa, in Asia, you name it. They are doing the same thing, just in different languages, in different places. But the same gospel they are preaching. The same Holy Spirit is using them. That's the same word. That's the same work. Because the missionary work does that. Finally, if I ever use the word mission field, I like to keep in mind, Jesus says that's the whole world. All the nations, which include our own nations. Anywhere where you have lost people, that is the mission field. Then you have a mission field right across your home. Right across this street here, that's mission field. Wherever you find people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the mission field. And Jesus says the field is the world. Not only Jerusalem, but also Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But Jerusalem is also mission field. Just keep in mind that. I'm not preaching, just the introduction. This is just my footnote. Now let us go to the text. I'm going to divide our exposition this morning in two parts. I'm going to give some time, very little time, for the first part, and dedicate most of the time to the second part of the text. And let me tell you, because when I read Matthew 28:11-20, I don't see just one commission. There are really two great commissions here. And that's why I put the title for our exposition. Which commission are we committed to? Because the first commission is the commission of the devil. And we find that in verse 11-15. Now, Matthew is the only one who gave us this story. And people wonder, why did he write that? Is it because he was a tax collector and enjoyed those kinds of stories of bribing people? No. The thing is, they realized there was another story going on at that time about the resurrection of Jesus. And he did his research and he discovered where this story came from. And therefore, I believe that what Matthew is doing here is trying to explain to God's people where this story of the stolen body came from. That's the first thing he wants to tell us very clearly here. Explain the origin of that story for us. This liberal version. Secondly, I believe he's doing that, and he's very clearly contrasting the person of Jesus and the commission of Jesus to that commission of the devil given to those Roman soldiers at that time. And I think that it's very clear here. He writes and ends with this great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, leaving us as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ without no doubts whatsoever. What is what we have to do in this world, individually and communally? Now, having said that, let me tell you just why I call verse 11 to 15 the Great Commission of the Devil. And I'm going to be very quickly. First of all, it's because of the message here. Because God, the soldiers, because these are Roman soldiers. Later, if you want to know what is the exegetical base for me to just say that, come to me, I'll tell you. But these Roman soldiers were really, they were really in bad shape. If the Pontius Pilate would know that the body is gone, they were supposed to protect it. The body is gone, you know, they would be killed. Now, as soon as it happened, they go to the chief priests. And the chief priests come to the elders and say, you know what? You begin to tell people that the disciples came at night and stole the body away while we slept. And if it comes to the governor, he is, don't worry, we'll appease you. We'll appease them. We'll appease you. Don't worry. We can lobby. But the point is this. The message is this. Jesus is dead. When I was in seminary, I heard of the death of God's theology. I realized that's not new. Satan all from all the ages trying always to say that he's dead. Nietzsche came with that. Now Da Vinci Codes came, and so what? Richard Dawkins come. God in the dark, and he is in the dark, not God. Come and go. Jesus remains. The gates of hell will not prevail against him. And I call it the Great Commission of the Devil because it's a lie. It's the opposite of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that. Jesus said in John 8:44 these words, talk to a group of people who didn't really believe that he was the Messiah. He said, you are of your father the devil. Whoa, it's not a very seeker-sensitive statement. But Jesus said to that group of people, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And he says, he was a murderer from the beginning. Jesus was referring to Genesis chapter 3. And he says, he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's why I say this is the great commission of the devil in verse 11 to 15, because he's the one who brings lies. Now I know, say, come on, Dr. Medeiros, go quickly, because I know that you preached too long. Go quickly to the second, to the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. We may not say that Jesus is dead. We believe he rose again. But is it not true that sometimes we don't say that, but we live a life that displays this kind of teaching? There's silence about him. We don't believe that he's here. We don't believe he's powerful, that he's convinced. We don't talk with people because we're afraid. Who gave this message to these people? Man, that's God's. That's man's message to man. Under what authority and protection are going to spread that lie? The protection of man. Motivated by what? By money. You know, I have my father, now he's retired, he was an economist and a lawyer in Brazil, and he worked as a judge for social security issues. And then I have another brother, who is an outstanding lawyer in Northeast Brazil. And it's very good when you're a pastor and have two lawyers in the family. I love lawyers. You need them, especially faithful ones, who was the truth. And not the money. But I remember when they read that, they look and say, man, these Roman soldiers were in big trouble. Can you imagine? Pontius Pilate come and say, hey, what's the deal? The body's gone. Hey, we're supposed to protect the body. Oh, but you know we are sleeping. What? You come to the government and say, we were sleeping.
The dead. Besides, any prosecutor would put them and call them liars, because any could come and say, hey, you are sleeping. How do you know that the body was stolen? It's a lie. You could not see it. There is a contradiction. Every liberal statement has flawed. Go for the exegesis of it. But people swallow it and go with it. And they were obedient. Yes, they were obedient. The Bible says they did as they were instructed. And then Matthew says, and this story has been widely circulated until the day that he wrote this gospel. I hope and pray that we are not involved with this commission of the devil. When you become silent about the resurrection and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as we meet people. Now let us go to the next statement, which is the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to divide in 5 points this great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20. I'm going to give 5 points. I'm not going to preach 3 points. That's my second division, but it has 5 points. The first point will be this. I'm going to tell you the points and see how far we go with the points. First is that when you study the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that the first emphasis is not on the commission. The first emphasis is not on the commission. The first emphasis is on the commissioner. Listen, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Before he gave us a commission, he calls attention to himself, to his glory, to his sovereignty. My first point would be, pay attention on the commander. Second comes the commandment. And the commandment is not to go. That's not the verb in the imperative. I know that we have to translate this verb in the imperative. And now for those of you who like to be a little bit sophisticated, you know, the Greek text there has a past participle. Now, you don't know what it is. That's okay. But it just means this. When you find a verb in the participle in Greek, it means it always indicates an action before, during, or after the main verb. In that case, since it's a past participle, it indicates an action before the main verb. The main verb here, the only imperative verb in this commission is make disciples. Just one verb in the imperative. In other words, the commandment of the Great Commission is not really simply to go, but to make disciples. That is the commandment. My question is not, have you gone? My question is, are you making disciples wherever you are? Because that's the commandment. I have some friends from this country, liberal people, that went to my country. And don't call them missionaries because they went. Because they're not teaching God's word. They were like those Pharisees that at the time of Jesus were crossing the seas and make people more hell candidates than they could ever imagine. Second point is the commandment. Make disciples. Third is the comprehensiveness of it. Make disciples of what? And Jesus says, make disciples of all the nations. Which, by the way, does not exclude your own nation. Jesus includes your nation there. People get this, make disciples of all the nations. People always think just overseas. No, overseas and over here. Both. That's the comprehensiveness. The whole world, all the nations. And then Jesus is very good. My fourth point will be this, and I'm going with these points. You see, my youngest granddaughter is already sleeping. You see, she's used to that. I think I'm going to soften my voice so that she can sleep quietly. No, then you all will be sleeping. That's not good. But then Jesus says, now this is the commandment, make disciples. This is where you have to go, all the world, all the nations. And then you say, Jesus, how do we do that? And Jesus gives us his strategy. The strategy is very simple. For you to make disciples, there are 3 things you have to do. Jesus says, first you have to go. That's why
go comes in the imperative when you translate it. Because it has to be very active. You have to take the ship to go to their people. You have to be very centrifugal, very active. That's the way you go. First you go, and second, what do? This says, you make disciples by teaching them everything that I have commanded you. No, it's by preaching, by teaching, by sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens when they believe? Then you baptize them. That's the ABC of church planting anyway. Remember, come the day of Pentecost, Peter stand up, preach the gospel, give the explanation of what's going on, and people say, what should we do then now that this Jesus that we crucified is the Messiah, and repent, and each one of you will be baptized. The Bible says they repented, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word. Because they accept Jesus, there is the word there, that's okay. They were, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were regenerated, saw their sins, and God granted them faith and believe in Jesus Christ. And the next point was, they were baptized and congregated. That's the ABC, acceptance, believing, baptized, and congregated. That's what Jesus, and Jesus gave this great commission here. He gave this strategy. And finally, my final point is this, is the great comfort that Jesus gave to those who are really with Him in His work. And the great conference is, I am with you. Now, having said that, let me now go and summarize all of this. First of all, the attention on the great authority of the Great Commission is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there would be no Great Commission without all authority in heaven and earth given to Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus, as He did in Matthew 4, in Matthew 5, in Matthew 9, in Matthew 28, is calling attention now to His sovereignty. As a matter of fact, in the Greek text says, Edothemoi, I'm not speaking tongues. Notice the first statement there is emphasis to me, says Jesus. The first emphasis that Jesus gives is on His person, on the recipient of His power, Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus saying? Before He tells us, go and make disciples, Jesus is saying this to us. Hey guys, remember something. There is no area, no people's groups in this world out of my dominion. Don't be afraid. No area, no people, no culture out of my dominion, power and authority. Now, a few years ago, in this country, came a guy who is no longer there, is a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary called Peter Wagner, and he began to develop what he called strategic warfare. And he received a new revelation telling that the new strategy will be strategic warfare. In other words, if you want people to get converted, you have to know who is the demon who is over that district or that street or that city or that state or that country. The moment you know who he is, then you bind him with your words, and then people will be free to receive the gospel. This is heresy. This is the ministry of what Jesus says. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. All authority, all dominion, all exousia has been given to me. Come on, you don't need to say, who is the devil here? Because people are not getting converted because we don't know the devil. Jesus said, preach the word. All authority has been given to me. Don't go for that. Don't go for that. Be careful. And these teachings are spread all throughout South America. What they call territorial spirits. By the way, brothers and sisters, every time you read the Bible never depicts the devil and Jesus head to head. Never! The Bible never tells me to be afraid of the devil, but to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Please never underestimate him. The Bible says we know his schemes, but please never overestimate him. Because every time from Genesis to Revelation, when the Bible describes the devil, describes always under the feet of the Son of Man. Genesis 3, the first statement about the devil is that, you know, he's the serpent. He's a murderer, but God says, I'm going to send the one whom will step on the head, will kill it.
And when Jesus came, every time Jesus appears and you have a demon-possessed person, whatever it is, the Bible says that the demons would bow down before him. The Bible never put Jesus and the devil head to head, but the devil is always under his feet. And he's the deceiver of this world. But be careful with this teaching that demise Jesus' power and authority. Now as we go, remember first and foremost the commissioner, the commanding chief says, all authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the first statement. The second thing is the great commandment. Now since all authority has been given to me, what is the great commandment? Make disciples of all the nations. I love it. My question is, are you making disciples? I'm not questioning where are you going. It does not make you a missionary. Or where are you? My question is not that. My question is, are you making disciples? Because it doesn't matter where you are. If you're not making disciples by preaching, by teaching, by sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with them, you're not really following the Great Commission. I'm so glad for what I have heard here this weekend. The passion of French camp. So that these young people may know Jesus and live for Jesus in all the areas of their lives. The passion of Africa Bible Colleges. Is that correct? Not college, singular colleges. Because they're now everywhere. Is what? It's reaching out to people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and train his people to reach out to these people throughout Africa and I pray throughout the whole world. And Bassan Shadid comes this morning and tells us also about the work of the children of Abraham. I'm so glad he didn't put children in Abraham, because then it would be CIA. But children of Abraham. That's good. COA. COA. What is the deal here? Is to go to these people, tell them about Jesus. Pray that the Holy Spirit who uses you, it will also convince them, and people are being saved. That is the Great Commission. Make disciples. That's the commandment. You know, we are so man-centered when we come to this. Let me tell you, I finished seminary in 1974. You see, I don't have gray hair. I have Indian blood. That's a good thing to be Indian. People think we're very young. I'm going to my 60s. And I remember I finished in 74. In January 12, 1975, my presbyter ordained me because on March 3rd, I was supposed to travel all the way to the Amazon jungle. That would be my first work. And that's why they ordained me in January 12, so that I could go. And I was going there to look for adventurers. Go to the jungle looking for people who are looking for land and for gold. Preach the gospel to them and see whether I could plant the church there. By the river in the small city of Itaituba and throughout the jungle. And I remember after 3 months working there, God really blessed the ministry. After 4 years, we have a church planted. We have about two other congregations and 13 preaching points throughout the jungle. It was great. Every night I was somewhere else. No electricity. You preach and you preach even to the animals. Because you preach outside. There is no church there. There is no sanctuary. Just go and people come from all over the place. Sometimes 1, 2, 3 miles throughout the jungle. At night. No light. To hear the gospel. And they have to go back through the jungle to go back to their house at night. And I remember after 3 months of this, I went back to Brazil, to Northeast Brazil. My fiance was there because she was finished nursing school. And I went there to see her by May. By May I went there. And then I was invited to speak to the church. Of course, I come from the Amazon jungle. People want to hear. And you know what the question they asked me? What did you eat in the Amazon jungle? Did you meet any Indians? Yes, I met some Mundurucus Indians. How do they dress? How did you sleep? Did you hear the animals? Now, nice questions, but all secondary. The question should be, Elias, tell me about people that you met there. Tell about Indians that you met. Did they know Jesus? Were you making disciples? How did you tell them about Jesus? Do you have names for us to pray? But they didn't ask this question. What did you eat? I said, you don't want to what I... And if you ask me this question, that's all right. But there's a secondary. And most of them irrelevant. when it comes to the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to give a report of Jesus what I have eaten. By the way, Jesus had already told his disciples when he sent the 70, that you go to the place, whatever they put in front of you, eat. I take it literally. I don't ask. Whatever I have been in the Amazon jungle, they put the meat, I see them eating without dying, I eat after them. Without asking questions. And you cannot imagine what I have eaten in my life. As a matter of fact, that's why all of you are under 12 years old. How many of you are under 12 years old? Now listen to me. I have a point here. Don't worry. I'm not just getting away from the text. I was there, I think it was one afternoon, and you know, we have just some rice to eat. And I have another friend of mine. My wife was not there yet. And I said, man, I have nothing, no meat to eat. I said, you know, Pastor, let me go here in the jungle, see if we can kill something. And after maybe 1 hour, he came back. And sometimes they kill a monkey. And that's all right. Tastes like chicken anyway. If you prepare it well. And then he came back. But when he came back, I realized he had killed one of those beautiful macaws. Have you seen those macaws? Those parrots with yellow, red feathers. Beautiful macaw he killed. By the way, at that time, I didn't know it was an animal in extinction. But anyway, he put it for cooking. Tough meat. It's terrible to cook. Takes long time to cook. It doesn't taste like chicken. And I was wondering, why is it so an animal in extinction? It's not good for eating. But anyway, people on their feathers. Having said that, a few years later, I was in USA. My youngest daughter, she loves pets. My granddaughters do, but she goes to my house. I don't have pets in my house. I kept maybe a cat or something, or a dog many years ago because of the girls, but especially the younger one, because you always have. I think that pets should be always outside the house. Now, if there is a flood, then you bring all of them into the ark. The flood is gone, put them out. But they love pets. And I was with Virginia and my daughters, saw a pet shop, said, Dad, look, beautiful pet shop, let us go there, went with her. And as soon as I came into the pet shop, I saw three, I think probably, children of the macaw that I have eaten. Well, at least parents, or siblings. I saw these three beautiful macaws there, live. I came to the lady and said, where are those macaws from? She said, from the Amazon jungle. And I said, how much is each one of them? And she said, $1,500. I began to laugh. And she didn't say why I was laughing. I just explained to her, no, the most expensive meal that I have ever eaten in my life, I ate in the Amazon jungle. A $1,500 bird. I said, I'm going to the mission field, all the nations. The mission of work is to make disciples. The expansion, the mission field, all the nations, which include the nations of the apostles as well. America, wherever we are, include all the nations of the world. And people say, why all the nations? And I said, let me tell you several reasons. One of them is because God made all the nations for His glory. And by the way, I'm not creating that. Psalm 86, 9 reads this. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship, not bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. It is already in the Old Testament. You go to Revelation chapter 5, you find there that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be before the Lamb, worshiping the King. You know why all nations? Because all have sinned, the Bible says, and fell short of God's glory. Not only that, but because this is the will of God, even before the creation of the world, and revealed throughout the whole Bible. This is not an afterthought of Jesus. What Jesus is commanding here to His disciples is already taught in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham and says, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The blessing is being forgiven of their sins, the forgiveness of their sins. That's what Peter interprets the text in Acts chapter 3. And who is the blessed one? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the seed that will bless all mankind. It was the blessing to give you forgiveness from your sins. And then that you can have peace with God and being with God and intimate with Him and live for His glory forever. It's there. Listen, Psalm 22. Look at the promise in the Bible. Psalm 22 says this: all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the King is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. Now, how would these people know about the Lord if they didn't take the initiative to tell them about the Lord, God's people? Psalm 67, 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. That is a prayer. You talk about the Great Commission in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. What about the Great Commission in the New, in the Old Testament? Listen, Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 16, 23, 24. All the verbs and the imperative to the church of the Old Testament, and they didn't do it. They were like Jonah. They didn't want to go anywhere to preach God's compassion and salvation for sinners. But in 1 Chronicles 16, 23, 24, you find all those verbs in the imperative to God's people. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Well, how can all the earth sing to the Lord if they don't know the Lord? The assumption is, yes, you have to tell these people. And then, listen, the second imperative in 1 Chronicles 16, 23. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. You cannot miss it, can you? God in the Old Testament is telling His people, proclaim, preach, declare My salvation day from day to day. And He says to His people, declare His glory among the nations, His wonders of all peoples. My goodness, how can I miss it? It's not an afterthought of Jesus. It had already been given to the church in the Old Testament, and they failed. They failed. The great strategy is very clear now. Jesus gives you the great strategy. First, the Great Commission is an active commission. It implies going, you have to go. The Great Commission is a teaching commission. You have to teach people about the Lord. It is a church planting commission. It implies also baptizing those who believed. Now, coming now. Don't worry. You spend more time in Super Bowl than here. And I can guarantee you that God will be more pleased that if you can stay 15 minutes more than 4 hours in Super Bowl. Or 5 minutes in Super Bowl. Anyway, let me just finish. Now come to the last statement of Jesus to those who have gone, make disciples of all the nations, believe in His power and His authority. And He makes this great promise. And the promise is this: and lo, I am with you every single day. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We may say this is the great promise of the Great Commission. But I think I would go a little bit farther than that. It's not just a promise. I remember once reading Campbell Morgan's, you know, the pastor whom Martin Lloyd-Jones took over after his death, or before his death. He was the pastor of the church that later Martin Lloyd-Jones became the senior pastor. Campbell Morgan wrote a lot of commentaries, well-known preacher, and he tells one of his stories. He says he was visiting an old lady in the church, and before he left, he read to her those words of Jesus, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then he said, this old pastor, this famous pastor, told to that old lady, sister, what a promise. And that old lady told to that famous pastor, it's not a promise, it is a fact. And by the way, the word there is pantatas hemeras. In other words, I will be with you every single day. Wow! The one to whom all authority and power in heaven and on earth was given says, I am with you every single day. In other words, we can count with the presence of our King every single day. The saddest days of your lives, happiest days of your lives, the most challenged time of your life, He will be with you. My father-in-law, when I was in the Amazon jungle, there were times that I wanted to give up. Then I remember when one day he sent me a note and said, son, God does not promise us a quiet journey, but a safe arrival. He said to some of them, and even to Peter, Peter, you're going to be killed. But you're going to finish the race. You'll be with me. Finish with one story, true story. He is my wife. By the way, my wife is from the Netherlands. I remember 1975, I was in the seminary. I was in the Amazon jungle. By the end of 1974, my father-in-law and my mother-in-law received a call from Overseas Missionary Fellowship from Great Britain at that time. Because my wife's aunt, I'm talking now about my mother-in-law's sister, had been working as a nurse with Overseas Missionary Fellowship, old China Inland Mission of Hudson Taylor. She had been working with them in Thailand and in other parts of the world for many years. At that time she was in Thailand, work among lepers. Together with another young lady from Great Britain called Margaret, who received the call to receive, and the Overseas Missionary Headquarters in Great Britain said, please pray for Tante Minka. In other words, we call her Tante Minka. Aunt Minka and Margaret, because we just got a call that both of them were kidnapped by the rebels in Thailand. And they were working in a hospital there. And I remember we began to pray. I'm talking about my mother-in-law's sister, my wife's aunt. She never married. She dedicated her life entirely for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever He would send her. Now she was in Thailand. Her mother was still alive in Holland, 80 years old, more or less, that time. I think I'm 80 or more. Tante Mink was probably 55 years old, dedicated her whole life in that work. We began to pray. To make a long story short, in March 1975, my mother-in-law and my father-in-law received another call from the headquarters of Overseas Missionary Fellowship in Great Britain. And they said this, you don't need to pray for Aunt Minka and Margaret anymore. They found the bodies of both of them. The rebels shot both of them in the neck. Later, there was one guy who was part of the rebels and left the rebel group and told to the people there in Thailand that he was there when both of them were shot. And he said, I read the book later, and he said, you know, the only thing that impressed me is when the rebels decided to kill them, the only thing they asked was this, give us a time to pray. He said, I saw when those two young ladies in the 50s knelt down to pray, and the rebels came and shot both of them in the neck. My grandma, her mother passed away several years ago. And my mother-in-law and my father-in-law got all those notes that Aunt Minka sent back home while she was kidnapped. And one day my mother-in-law showed me the last note she wrote before she was killed. I'm going to read to you. And you're going to understand what is it to do with I'm with you always. I'm going to quote the last note that Tia Minka or Aunt Minka wrote to her mother back in Holland. And after that, she heard no more about her daughter. And the only thing she heard later was, she's killed. The last note she quoted, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Listen to this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold
and there be no herd in the stalls. That was the experience of Habakkuk when he saw the Chaldeans come to take over. But that was the way that Minka and Margaret were feeling during that time, being kidnapped. But she continued, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills." And God took them into their high hills. But Minka really, in some way or another, stood and held on to the promise of the one who said, "I am with you every single day to the end of the age. They may kill you, so what? You'll be with me. Because if you live, you live for Christ. If you die for Christ. So whether you live or die, we are His. And He will raise more people." Which commission are you committed to? Let us pray. Father, help us not to leave this place the same way we came. We are here in this city, in Mississippi, where we have more than 70,000 Hispanics. And Father, I'm being so impressed at how many Japanese and Chinese and Koreans you have, all these restaurants here with people from all these places. We go to those places, we don't say anything to them. Oh Father, how many of our neighbors are unchurched? People with whom we work. And Father, you have told us that all authority, all exousia has been given to your Son Jesus, who is with us. And He has called us and empowered us and sent us and said the Holy Spirit will be upon us. And the Holy Spirit is going to speak and to use us and also to minister to those to whom we speak. Oh Father, we pray like the Apostle Paul, give us boldness. It's not just to be loud, but to be willing to risk our lives for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, oh Father, just to open our mouth and to know people and share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after all, this is really the commission you have given us. Make disciples. And when we leave here today, as we go to the place of work, as we go to the bank, wherever we are, help us, oh Father, to see the opportunities and pray for the lost and talk with those people and share them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Till the day when you're going to say, "Come, servant." The way you're going to take us really does not matter, oh Father. What matters is not how you'll take us home. What matters is really how we live here before we get home. Help us in the name of Jesus. Amen.